turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 21. I'm just going to cover another one, another single verse tonight. Proverbs 10, 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." So we'll look at that first part here. The lips of the righteous feed many. And I just had an interesting thought, just something to think about. And that is that the lips are used to consume physical food and to produce spiritual food. Mm-hmm. The lips are used to consume physical food and to produce spiritual food, which is pretty interesting if you think about it. Mm. See, any fool can use his lips to consume food, but only the righteous feeds many with his lips. A righteous person is, when you're speaking of persons, it is just, upright, virtuous, guiltless, sinless, conforming to the standard of the divine or the moral law, acting rightly or justly. And it says the lips of the righteous feed many. To feed is to give food to supply with food, to provide food for. And then it can also be used in a figurative application in a spiritual sense, which is how it's being used here. So, the lips of the righteous, in other words, good, upright, just, virtuous people that conform themselves to God's law, their lips feed many, in a spiritual sense, of course. Birds use their lips to feed in a natural sense, but we human beings don't. We just, you know, birds, like, they drop food in the little bird's mouth, but we use our lips to feed in a spiritual sense. So the food that the righteous feed to the hungry is the food of knowledge. And if you turn with me to Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, see, this is a very comforting verse. It has been for years since my conversion, a very comforting verse to me. The ironic thing is this was a verse that the man that had a lot to do with my conversion, that meant so much to him, because he had read this verse and been wanting and desiring and praying for a real pastor, and then he got one, and then it wasn't, you know, all that many years before he abandoned the faith and went back and became a Catholic. But anyway, Jeremiah 3 and verse 15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And that's my job. But that's what this verse is talking about. The lips of the righteous feed many. They feed with knowledge and understanding, which knowledge and understanding sustains our spiritual lives, just like food sustains our physical lives. Now, as it is with spiritual food, or with natural food, so it is with spiritual food, that only those who are hungering and thirsting after this kind of food will be fed. Those that hunger and thirst after the knowledge of God will be fed, and those who don't will go hungry. Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus taught us this principle in what is called the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So it's those who hunger after righteousness, after the word of God, after the knowledge of God, they will be filled. Those who don't are not going to be filled. Look at Psalm 107 just for comparative text there. Psalm 107 and verse 9. This is why a lot of people don't get the knowledge of God, because they're not hungry for it and they don't want it, or they don't want it badly enough. They don't do what James 1:5 says, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men, or which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Right? They don't cry after knowledge like Proverbs chapter 2, and therefore they don't get it. Psalm 107 and verse 9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Now that could refer, you could apply this either way. You could say that God does, it says in Psalm 14, Isaiah, one more time, Acts 14, there we go, In Acts 14, it does say that the Lord fills our bellies with food and gladness, right? So he does fill us with natural goodness, with food, but he also fills the hungry soul with spiritual goodness, because his word is good and true and right and just. Now, in order to be fed or to be given drink, you have to desire it, you have to want it, and you have to go looking for it. And people that do that will find it, but they have to go and find the deep waters, as it were, and they have to draw them out. And the deep waters are found in a wise man. Proverbs 18 and verse 4. The lips of the righteous feed many that want to be fed. They give drink to many that want to drink, that are thirsty, that are looking for it, that are asking for it. Proverbs 18 and verse 4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. So it's like a well, like deep waters. A wise man has within him a well, as it were, of water, which can be drawn out if you actually want it. Most people don't get it because they don't want it. They don't ask. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 5. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. See, the man, the wise man with a well of water inside him, doesn't install a pump and spray it out at everybody that he sees, right? He just sits there like a well, and he waits for somebody to come up and do the work of drawing the water out. And how do you draw the water out? How do you draw the wisdom out of a wise man? You ask questions, right? That's how you get wisdom from somebody else. You ask questions. Most people do a lot of talking. Very few people do a lot of questioning, looking for knowledge. Now, it says there that the lips of the righteous feed many, and one of the many that the righteous man feeds is himself, with his own lips. And I give you some verses. Proverbs 12 and verse 14. As a matter of fact, this is probably the person that the wise man feeds the most with his lips is himself, because he's wise enough to know that he needs to talk to himself and tell himself things and rebuke himself and warn himself and encourage himself and stop himself from doing boneheaded, dumb things. So he gives himself a lot of wisdom. And he's willing to give other people that want it the same, but few do. Proverbs 12 and verse 14 says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. So when a man works with his hands, the recompense of his hands would be the wages that he gets for his labor, or the fruit that he gets from the garden that he worked up, or you know, the thing that he used his hands to build, and then he's recompensed with what he built. And it works the same way with his words. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. He'll be satisfied with good because he tells himself good. He reminds himself of the scriptures. He quotes the scripture to himself. He encourages himself, admonishes himself, rebukes himself, warns himself, exhorts himself. He can has a communication going on within himself. His spirit is talking to his flesh and telling his flesh not to be a bonehead.
Does this verse 14 not have anything to do then with his job life? Like that, because he is a wise person that says wise things. I guess I thought the recompense of his hand shall be rendered unto him, like he is a wise person and he's done well because of that, and then he's able mm-hmm. to earn money.
Yeah. And oh, yeah. I think so. Yeah. I mean, that's definitely. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's certainly a valid interpretation, or a part of, you know, you could certainly make that application there. When I get to that verse here, one of these days. I'll take a deeper look at it. But yeah, I think that it works both ways.
Next year.
Yeah, probably. Proverbs 13 and verse 2 says, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence." So the words that men speak, that transgressors speak, end up causing violence. The words that the righteous speak end up in him eating good. You know, whether it's spiritually eating good or physically eating good because of what you just mentioned. You know,
isn't there a verse that talks about the sweet words or something has something to do with the king being pleased with wise words that is said by, I forgot the verse.
Yeah, I'm not sure which one you're talking about exactly, but yeah, mm-hmm. By the sweetness of the... Yeah, I know what you're talking about, but I can't remember the exact verse.
Of the lips addeth learning. Seems like part of it, no? No,
there's
like the king... Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, there's. I know what you're talking about, but I can't remember. It's not coming to mind. You botched it up too much. I got the words mixed up in my head.
I am so sorry.
Proverbs 18 and verse 20. It says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." So, you know, the belly can refer to your actual physical belly. It can refer spiritually. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Right? So your belly can be satisfied by the fruit of your mouth, by what you say. Now, a good man or a righteous man shall be satisfied from himself. In Proverbs 14 and verse 14. It says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." A good man has within him the ability to satisfy himself. He doesn't have to have somebody else there constantly to satisfy him. He's not dependent and codependent. There are some people like that they're flat out codependent on other people, that they have to have other people, one other person or certain other people, or they just couldn't function. They'd just be a big pile of mess laying on the floor if they didn't have that other person. But a good man can be satisfied from himself. Of course, we're all social creatures and we all need each other, but you know, the good man isn't codependent. The good man can be satisfied just to be by himself. He can talk to himself. He can reason with himself. He can encourage himself. He can, you know, he doesn't have to have somebody else. It says in Job 22 and verse 2 that a wise man is profitable to himself. Job 22. And verse 2. It says, "Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself?" So a wise man is profitable unto himself. There's a verse that says, "If thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself." Mm-hmm. Right? So one of the primary benefits and blessings of wisdom is for oneself. It's got other benefits. Mm-hmm. That your family will be benefited by it, and your friends will be benefited by it, and society at large will be benefited by it, because you're not going to be an idiot that's doing stupid stuff and ruining other people's lives and causing other people headache and heartache and all that. But primarily, the biggest blessing comes to oneself when he gets wisdom. And it could be said that wisdom is its own reward. And I've heard it said that virtue is its own reward. Same thing with wisdom. It is its own reward. If nothing else, it's worth it to pursue wisdom just simply to be wise, because that is the reward. It's good enough in and of itself, regardless if the wisdom ends up getting you a bunch of other stuff, whether it's material stuff or relational stuff or whatever. Even if it doesn't get you anything else, just simply to have wisdom is its own reward. And if you think about it, If you think back in your life to times when you've made good, wise decisions, which are usually the hard ones, by the way, that you didn't want to make, but you think back in times in your life when you made a good, wise decision, and that feels good. Even if it was hard, and you look back on it, you think, wow, that was good. I am so glad I did that years ago, because now I'm in a much better spot. Wisdom is its own reward. On the other hand, probably think about times in the past when you made bad decisions, and then you look back on that, and you think, man, if I would have made a better decision back there, if I would have done the thing that was right instead of the thing that was easy or fun or, you know, pleasurable, I'd be in a lot better spot right now. Wisdom is its own reward. Now, it says there that the lips of the righteous feed many, and this is certainly true of preachers. Preachers feed many with their lips. I mean, when it, more than likely, preachers feed more with their lips than anybody else does, because we have, you know, it's our job, right? And we have a lot more opportunity to do so. Acts 20 and verse 28. This is the way it should be anyway. There are a lot of so-called preachers out there, you know, in the modern churchianity, which don't feed any. I mean, it says the lips of the righteous feed many. The lips of these megachurch preachers don't feed any, right? They entertain, but they're not feeding. They're not providing anything that's sustaining somebody's spiritual life. They're making it fun for them. They're giving them a joyful feeling, but they're not feeding them.
They have,
right,
a lot to say without saying anything of importance.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Acts 20 and verse 28. Just show you, this is the preacher's job to feed with his lips, and that's why a preacher is called a pastor. A pastor is a feeder of sheep. That's what the word means.
Or a shepherd.
And that's why pastors go by so many, their office has so many different titles. And somebody's asked me this, well, if an elder and a bishop and a pastor and a preacher, if it's all the same office, why do they call it by a different name? I said, well, because the office, he's called a preacher because he preaches. He's called a pastor because he feeds spiritually and tends to the flock. He's called a bishop because he oversees the flock. He oversees the church. He's called an elder because, regardless of his age, he's as if he's the elder, the older one, the one that you look up to, that you respect, the one, you know, that has the authority. He's called a steward because he manages the Lord's table in the Lord's church. That's what a steward is an attendant at the master's table and controls the domestic affairs of a household. So that's why the office is called by so many different names, because it describes the different duties of the man that holds that office. And I've explained this to people, and they're just like, oh, whatever. I mean, it's just like, you give them a perfect, you know, I shouldn't say perfect, but you give them a very sound explanation like that, and they just keep on going and say, oh, no, I don't think so. It's like, why do I waste my breath? But anyway, Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. This is Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So pastors, elders, are to feed the church. And they do so with their lips. Right, I don't feed you physically, you know. That's not my job. But I feed you spiritually with the words that I speak. I try to anyway. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Here's another text here. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. Peter is exhorting the elders. He says in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being in samples to the flock. So, pastor's primary job is listed there first, to feed the flock, to teach, to feed them with the lips of knowledge. Then taking the oversight, that's the office, that's the bishop part of the office, and then finally to be an example. That's another job of the pastor. I was just talking to the pastor group that I go to here. I just went to today, and they asked me to do the devotional, which is just a, you know, few minute little mini sermon thing. And I was talking about being an example, and it went right to this verse. I didn't even think about it that you know, in verse one, he's exhorting the elders as an elder, and so it was quite fitting. But anyway, that's the pastor's job, to feed and to lead by example. And I try to do that. John 21:15-17. Jesus told Peter three times. He kept asking him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he said, I'm not going to read the passage, you've heard it many times, but he says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." He keeps going back to it. This is Peter's job. Because right before this, Peter had said, "I go a-fishing." See, Jesus had been resurrected, and now Peter's kind of, I've heard this interpretation, I think it makes sense, where Peter's just kind of aimless. He doesn't really know what to do now. Jesus is, he's been resurrected, he's not been around. This is during that 40-day period where Jesus would appear once in a while, and he's just, you know, he didn't know what he's going to do, so he had just denied him three times right prior to that, and he says, "I go a-fishing. I'm going back. I'm just going back to work, because I don't know what to do." And then Jesus comes to him and asks him if he loves him more than these. Now, I don't know if he's saying, love me more than these, the other disciples, or more than the fish. I don't know. It could be, I mean, I've heard people say it's the fish.
Yeah.
Could be the fish. I don't know. I mean, that was his job, right? That was, you know, something that he'd spent his life doing. But anyway, regardless, whatever, he loved him more than the disciples and the fish, whichever one Jesus was referring to there. But the point is, he told him three times, "Feed my sheep." I think he's trying to get the point across that pastors are supposed to feed the sheep. We're supposed to teach and give the lips of knowledge. But you don't have to be a preacher to feed many with your lips. Every Christian should have the lips of knowledge to feed those around him. And I'll just give you some examples of how you can feed via your lips. First of all, you can speak a word of comfort to them who are weary in Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Any of us can do this. You don't have to have hands laid on you and have the office of the ministry to do this. Isaiah 50 and verse 4 says, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned." So, if the Lord has given you the tongue of the learned, and, well, if he's given you the Bible, and you can read the Bible, and you know Bible verses, and somebody's having a problem, and you can give them a Bible verse, well, you have a tongue of the learned. You can do that. And you can speak a word in season to him that is weary. Give somebody an encouraging word. If he's worried about inflation, he's worried about food shortages, you can say, "You know, the Bible says that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible says that I have been young and now I'm old, yet have not I seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. The Bible says the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish." Right? Yeah, you just verses like that. Or if somebody's going through a hard time, and you can say, "You know, the Lord comforts the contrite spirit. The Lord, he's there for us." What's the word I'm looking for here? Like in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, just for instance, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Just simply saying, you know, just reminding somebody that God says, "I am with thee." You know, be strong. Fear not. And you don't have to be a Matthew Henry to give somebody a word of comfort. Be strong. Fear not. I am with thee. Right? It's just simple things like that where you can, you know, you can exhort people. You can give them a word when they're weary. Another way that Christians can feed others with their lips is by teaching them the truth. Now, Christians should be able to do this, and this is what Paul is talking about here in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. He was actually chastising them for their lack of ability to do this, but I'm showing you this verse to show you that Christians should be able to do this. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, Paul says, I'll just start back up one verse to 11. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. See, it's hard to be uttered, not so much that Paul didn't know what he was talking about. He's like, this is just such a difficult subject. I can't even explain it. It's not that. It's hard to be uttered to people that are deaf. You ever try to teach somebody that's deaf something or try to get a point across somebody that's deaf? It's hard to utter those things, even if it's something that you know precisely what you're talking about, right? Well, he's having a hard time uttering it because these people are spiritually deaf. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. See, these Hebrew Christians had been converted long enough, they had been under gospel instruction long enough, that they should be able to be teachers. Not in the sense of having the office of a teacher, but just simply being able to teach other people things from the scripture. But they were dull of hearing. They apparently hadn't been paying much attention. They hadn't been reading their Bibles or attending to spiritual things, and they were dull of hearing, and they needed Paul to go over the very basics again. He couldn't dive in and get deeper. That's what he goes on to talk about in the next chapter there, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and he lists off the principles there. He wants to move forward, go on to perfection, but you can't do that with a bunch of babies, a bunch of spiritual babies. I mean, you gotta have some knowledge to be able to build on, to be able to teach them further doctrine. But anyway, the point is, Christians ought to be, especially if you've been in the faith for a few years, you ought to be teachers. Now, you don't have to be some PhD, but teaching somebody the very basics about the gospel, right? Every one of us should be able to do that. Christians can feed others by edifying them in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. He's writing to a church here. He's not writing to a group of preachers. And he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now this was a good church. The Thessalonian church was a really good church. And he says, even as also you do. He's telling them, keep doing what you're doing. You are edifying each other, and keep it up. Edifying is to build up each other. Build up each other with your words. Another way that Christians can feed each other is by giving each other a good word which will bring joy. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Just giving you some examples of here of how the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 12, 25. It says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. So that's one way that you can feed many, is by giving them a good word. You find somebody that's down, and you give him an uplifting word. You encourage him in the Lord. Sometimes that works. Sometimes is vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Sometimes the good word, there's a time for the good word that makes somebody glad, and there's also the time of silence. There's, you know, sometimes the last thing you want is somebody trying to make you feel better and singing you a song, and when, you know what, I just want to be miserable right now, thank you. I just want to be mad for a while, right? There's an old country song that says that, I just want to be mad for a while. You know, if you make your spouse mad, just leave him or her alone for at least 10 minutes or so, and come back a little later.
The disadvantage
about being a pastor's wife. Yeah. Another way that you can feed many is by, where am I here? Exhorting and admonishing. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, a pastor's job is to exhort. He's to rebuke, exhort, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But this is written to Christians, not pastors, and they're told to exhort one another daily. So that's another way that Christians can feed each other with the lips of knowledge, is by exhortation. An exhortation is putting somebody in mind of duty, of what they ought to be doing. So this is telling them, hey, you know what, you really should be doing this, or you should not be doing that. That's exhortation. And admonishing is very similar to that in Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." That's got to bring a pastor joy if he can write to his church and say that. You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Now that tells me something that you can reason this out from the passage. Even a church that's full of good people, that are full of knowledge, they need admonished. Right? Because he says able to admonish one another, which means that if you're able to admonish one another, it means that each one another needs admonished, right? Which means that sometimes you're going off in the wrong direction and you need put back on the straight and narrow. That's what it is to admonish, to put you in mind of duty, which you ought to be doing. So this is another way that the righteous can feed many. And by flat out rebuking somebody. In Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Sometimes this is necessary. Now this is what you call the bitter tasting medicine. This is, you feed many. You can feed many with this, but they're not going to like it. If they're wise, they will. Fools will hate it. Wise men might not like it at first, but they'll thank you for it later. A fool will hate you for the rest of his life for it. Leviticus 19 and verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." It's actually an act of love to rebuke somebody who's wrong and tell them you're wrong. You need to stop that right now. And another way that Christians who are righteous can feed many is parents can feed their children the knowledge of God, and not can, should. Maybe, let me say, must. Not even should, must. Fathers specifically and mothers must feed their children with the knowledge of God. This is not an option. Fathers and parents are just as required to feed their children with spiritual knowledge as they are to feed their children with food, with physical food. And if you neglect to feed your children with spiritual knowledge, you are just as wrong as if you starve that child physically. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture is breeding, upbringing, training, education. Bring them up in the education of the Lord. And the admonition, putting them in mind of what they ought to do. And, you know, you have power behind you as a parent when you can say that God says to do this, or God says to not do that. And even if you don't have a verse for the specific thing, like go pick up your toys, God said that I am to tell you what you're supposed to do. God gave me this authority. And if you disobey me, you're disobeying God. Parents ought to admonish their children. And here's one for you. Grandparents ought to be teaching their children the scriptures too. And I can thank Austin for this one that he mentioned in his sermon here when he was filling in for me not that long ago. I thought this was an excellent point. Don't know if I'd ever even seen it before myself. I don't remember of it anyway. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, here the Lord's telling Israel how they're supposed to pass down the knowledge of God to their posterity. And he says, "Only take heed to thyself And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Teach them thy sons, that's your children, and thy sons' sons, your grandchildren. The Lord is telling grandparents to teach their grandchildren the scriptures. That's a responsibility of grandparents as well. I thought that was an excellent point. Grandparents are given by God not just to play with the grandkids and have fun with the grandkids and give them candy and ice cream and whatever and have them remember that this was the place where they went and had fun and they had so much great times. That's all fine. That's all good. But grandparents should be also teaching their grandchildren the scriptures, teaching them the knowledge of God, giving them instruction about God when you have time to spend with them. And if you don't think you know enough to teach adults, certainly you know enough of the Bible to teach a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old. They don't hardly know anything. I mean, you don't need to know hardly anything to teach them things about God. And if we had a lot more of that going on in this country, we would have a lot better generation growing up. We don't have parents or grandparents teaching their kids about the Lord. And as a matter of fact, there's probably more grandparents out there teaching their kids about the Lord than parents, because every generation just gets worse and worse. And, you know, so anyway.
Mr. Wigner,
yes.
I found the verse.
Okay.
Proverbs 16:13.
Proverbs 16:13.
Is that what you say?
Mm-hmm. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Mm-hmm. Okay.
16:13.
Yeah. All right, now for the second half of the verse. So the first half said, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. A fool is one deficient in judgment or sense, one who acts or behaves stupidly, a silly person, a simpleton. In biblical use, it's applied to vicious or impious persons. And then it goes on to say that in modern English, in King James English, this word had a lot stronger meaning than it did in previous times or so on. So this word, fool, when you read through the book of Proverbs especially, and you're going to see that this refers to some really bad people. Fools die for want of wisdom. Want is deficiency, shortage, lack of something desirable or necessary, especially a quality or attribute. It's the state of lacking the necessities of life, penury, destitution, also the condition of lacking food, famine, starvation. To come to want means to be reduced to penury. So that's referring to wanting physical things. You're in a destitute state, you're starving to death. Well, that also applies in a figurative spiritual way, where you can want spiritual food and be in the same condition, spiritually speaking. And then it says, the fools die for want of wisdom. And wisdom is capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends. Sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, opposed to folly. So we're told here that fools die for want or lack of wisdom. They don't know how to make good decisions. They don't have sound judgment, and they do stupid things. They make stupid decisions, and they end up dying because of their lack of wisdom. Now, wisdom is food for the soul. Just like apples are food for the body, wisdom is food for the soul. And just as people die if they lack food, fools will die because they lack wisdom. Now you might wonder, well, how could lacking wisdom cause your death? How could a fool die physically by lacking wisdom? Well, there's a number of ways. and there's probably more, but I've got four of them anyway. The first reason why death would result from lack of wisdom is because fools mouth off and get themselves killed for it. Proverbs 18 and verse 7. Proverbs 18 and verse 7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. He doesn't have enough wisdom to keep his mouth shut. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. We're told Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 28. But he doesn't have enough sense to keep his mouth shut, and he ends up getting himself destroyed. Second reason why fools die for want of wisdom is because fools don't pay attention to what the Bible says, and they commit fornication and adultery, and they'll die for that too. Proverbs 5 and verse 20. We've been over these verses back a long time ago when we were in this chapter. Proverbs 5:20 and 23 says, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? In verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And I've talked about how that could happen. An angry husband, sexually transmitted disease, you know, things like that. And then Proverbs 7:22 and 26 through 27. Says, he goeth after her straightway, referring to this fool that went after this strange woman, this whore. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And then verses 26 and 27, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. The third way that fools can die for want of wisdom is that fools do sinful and stupid things, such as, but not limited to, excessive drinking, excessive eating, drunk driving, drugs, doing dangerous things, all of which can lead to death. And I don't need to give you verses for that. You know that all of those things can lead to death. You probably know of people that have died of probably every one of those things. Excessive drinking, gluttony, drunk driving, drugs, and doing dangerous things. I can think, I'm pretty sure if I took it just a brief moment, I could think of people that I know of, that have died of each one of those things. It's because of a lack of wisdom. And fools die as a result of the judgment of God for their wickedness. So sometimes it's not so much that they just do some dumb thing which directly results in their death. It's that God just has enough of them and says, you know what? I'm zapping you. I'm just going to wipe you out because I'm sick and tired of seeing your vile behavior. Proverbs 19 and verse 16. You know, like he did to a number of people in the scripture. Nadab and Abihu, offering strange fire. Uzzah put his hand on the ark. Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Ghost. All right. God's been known to kill people. Ur was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And then Onan didn't do what he was supposed to. Mm-hmm. Got himself penalized. That was actually not even intentional, but okay. It was an interesting choice of words. Yes, but wow. Anyway, where was I? Proverbs 19... and verse 16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that that despiseth his ways shall die. Wages of sin is death. You despise God's ways, that's his ways there. You despise God's ways, his commandments, well, the Lord might just kill you. It has been known to happen. It even happens today, believe it or not, I am totally convinced of it. It happens today. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Be not overmuch wicked. I mean, you shouldn't be wicked at all. But if you're dumb enough to be over much wicked, like you just really go after wickedness full stop, well, you might die before your time. The wages of foolishness is death.
Question.
Yeah.
Back to that first one, after the reference to Proverbs 18:7, did I space out for a minute, or did you not do, you had verse 21?
Oh, I think I did miss that one. Yeah, Proverbs 18:21. I think I missed that. Thank you. Yeah, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love death, well, then you start mouthing off and you'll eat the fruit of death. And if you love life and you use good words out of your mouth, then you'll eat the fruit of life as well.
I think that's a hard verse. I'm having trouble following it.
Mm-hmm.
I always have trouble following that verse. It doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah, well, I'll spend some more time on that when I get there. Now, you can't feed a fool knowledge because he's not hungry for it. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. You know, there's an old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And you can be available and willing to feed a fool knowledge, but you can't make him take it if he's not hungry for it. I'm sure we've all been through this and seeing somebody doing some boneheaded dumb thing and either wanting to tell them or telling them, and they're just not going to hear it. Don't want to hear it, not hungry for it, don't care. And there's nothing you can do. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You're not going to be able to feed them because they're already full. No pun intended. Actually, pun was intended there, as a matter of fact. Proverbs 23 and verse 9. And fools are full. Remember, they're full of words. Mm-hmm. Why are they not hungry? Why won't they listen to instruction? Because they're always yapping. They already know everything. Proverbs 23 and verse 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Now, wisdom is available from wise men, but fools don't want it. That's the problem. It's not that there's a lack of availability of it. There aren't that many wise men around today. I mean, there's a lot less wise men around today, I think, than there have been in generations past. I mean, things are certainly getting worse and worse as our culture devolves. But there are wise men around. I mean, if you want to find one, you can find one. So it's not a matter of a lack of availability of wise men. It's just fools don't want it. So how can you know if a man desires wisdom? He asks for advice from others. That's how you can tell. Does he want wisdom? Well, does he ask for advice from others or not? Or does he go to the Bible truly looking for wisdom, truly trying to find wisdom and to make himself more wise so that he can make better decisions? But a big part of that is seeking wise counsel. Does he look for it or not? How can you know that a man does not desire wisdom? Well, he does not ask for advice from others. Because if he wanted it, he would ask for it. If he doesn't ask for it, he doesn't want it. It's not just an oversight. He doesn't want it. How can you know if a man is a wise man? He asks for advice from others. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. Here's how you know you found a wise man. When you find somebody that asks advice from others, other wise people, that is. Now, you don't want to ask advice from dummies, but from wise people. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase knowledge, and a man of understanding shall attain, or go to, shall attain unto wise counsels. He's going to seek out wise counsel, and he's going to ask advice when he's got important decisions to make. That's how you can know if you found a wise man. How can you know if a man is a fool? He does not ask for advice from others. That's how you can tell. He's got it all figured out on his own. He doesn't need to ask advice. He doesn't need any counsel. It's always a good idea to get advice. Even if you find somebody that's not as bright as you are, you'd be surprised. You come up with an idea, And it seems like a really good idea. And then you run it by somebody that's got any sense, even just a modicum of sense. And they'll see it from a different angle than you see it from. From an outsider looking in, they're going to see something that is plain as day to anybody else that you can't see. You ask for advice, and all of a sudden they're like, well, wait a minute, you think about that? You're like, no, actually I didn't. Thank you. Absolutely. Always a good idea to get advice, especially about important decisions. You're nuts if you don't. So, let me ask you, here tonight, or anybody hearing this sermon later, are you a wise man or are you a fool? Ask yourself this question. How often do I ask for advice from others? How often do I ask for advice from others? I don't care how old you are. Doesn't matter. How often do you ask for advice from others? Your honest answer will tell you how wise or how foolish you are. Now, everybody is good at deceiving, a lot of people are very good at deceiving themselves. You ask the question, how often do you ask for advice from others? Oh, all the time. Oh, I always ask advice. People are really good at deceiving themselves, right? If you think you ask advice from others often, ask yourself, when was the last time you did so? Think back to the last time that I asked advice of somebody when I had an important decision to make. If you can't remember, you likely lack wisdom, because if you can't remember the last time you asked advice from somebody, you probably haven't done it for a long time, or your memory's failing, one of the two. Now, it's been my observation that most people don't ask for advice. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, like I said, my observation. And I'm in a position where my observation is probably pretty accurate. The reason is because I'm a pastor. And if there's one profession where people come and ask advice from the person in that profession, it would be a pastor, right? Your counselor, your psychologist or something. Most people aren't really going and asking advice. They're really just pouring out their problems to those kind of people, right? But if you're going to ask for advice, I mean, a pastor would rank up there very highly, right? And so I kind of know what I'm talking about here. It'd be sort of like if a mechanic told you that, in my observation, most people do not change the transmission fluid in their cars. Does he know what he's talking about? He's a mechanic. Of course he knows what he's talking about, right? He sees people all the time, and he knows that most people don't do that, right? Just from his own experience, he can just tell you from the little sample that he has, he can know, right? It's not that they're going to every other auto shop in town to get their transmission fluid changed except for his, and he just has some skewed view. No, I mean, obviously, if he says that, it's probably true. So in my experience, being in a position where people would typically go to somebody like me for advice over the last 9.5 years, I can tell you based on experience, most people don't ask for advice when it comes to important decisions. And the reason why most people don't is because they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to ask for advice because they're going to be told, nah, that's not a good idea. They want to do what they want to do. They want to follow their own lusts. Now, remember the verse that I gave you about how a pastor is supposed to be an example, right, to the flock? And I've tried to be an example. Now, basically, I've been an example by telling you about what I do, because you wouldn't know whether I go for advice or not unless you happen to be the person that I went to for advice. But I can tell you if you believe me. And if you don't believe me, then why the heck am I your preacher? I mean, if you think I'm lying to you, I mean, go get another preacher. But I can tell you that I have tried to set a good example, and not just for setting an example's sake, but because this is the good thing, the wise thing to do. I have always tried to make it a practice of mine to ask for advice and to legitimately, like, really actually ask for advice, not make up my mind and then just go say, hey, what do you think about this, and just hope that they say, oh, that's a good idea, but to actually ask for advice. Dating, engagement, marriage, buying a home, starting a number of businesses, or attempting to anyway, many other important decisions, virtually any decision, any serious decision when it comes to the church, anything like that. Especially early on in my ministry in the first few years, but even now, I mean, if there was something major, I wouldn't do something major in the church without asking counsel of my pastor friends. And if you don't believe me, you can ask. Pastor Boffy and Pastor Mott, I've called them. I'm glad I don't have to pay for long-distance calls, because I've called them tons of times, asking them about all kinds of stuff. Yes?
Who gave you the green flag on some of those businesses?
Yeah, well...
those two...
Yeah, it was their fault. That's, yeah, it was their fault.
That's it, no.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, though, about those businesses. So, they all failed. The first ones did, right? But, here's the thing. Mm-hmm. Through... it really even goes back further than this, but anyway, I'll just start with the first one, the drop shipping one. Mm-hmm. That one didn't work out. Then the next one was the Amazon business, mm-hmm. and that one didn't work out either, mm-hmm. for various reasons. I'm not going to get into all that stuff. It did for some people, it just mm-hmm. didn't for me. And then the web design mm-hmm. business wasn't a smashing success. Mm-hmm. Like,
no, go ahead.
Yeah, like it was supposed to be, but I did end up with some clients, and I still do some work on the side, and it still does bring in a little bit of side income here and there, but I learned web design. I learned how to use WordPress and Elementor. I built PastorWagner.com because of that, which I could have never done otherwise. I built websites for my brother's companies and helped him out tremendously. None of those things would have happened had I not gone down that path of all those failed business attempts and finally found one that actually did work. Like I said, not a smashing success like it was supposed to, but has been extremely beneficial to me, not only in, primarily, like, yeah, in knowledge and in my ministry stuff with the PastorWagner.com. That's been a very helpful, very useful site for me. So
you've gained a friend through that. The Nudicos guy.
Yeah, I've gained a friend through that, and
you're able to minister.
And not only that, having that business, I joined the Chamber of Commerce, and when I went to the Chamber of Commerce, I met a local pastor in town mm-hmm. whom I become friends with. He invited me to the pastor's meeting.
I made connections.
I've got to know people around here. Mm-hmm. All kinds of stuff. Mm-hmm. All a result of that. So. As much work and heartache and a ton of work and effort, and you have no idea, mm-hmm. It ended up being very beneficial to me in the end. So, yeah.
Perhaps the Lord didn't bless them for a reason. Yeah.
Oh, it could very well be. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I could have gotten just way too wrapped up in it and not had time to do my actual work or who knows what. But.
Mm-hmm. I didn't mean to make you feel bad, or I shouldn't have teased you. But no, I was just thinking those guys should have known that COVID was coming down the pipe.
Right, right.
Not to recommend it.
And that was the big thing with the web design thing. I forgot about that when you mentioned that. Yeah. Because I had a pipeline built up, where it was going to take off. And yeah, just totally dried up, but which was probably a blessing in disguise, because I don't have time to be dealing with trying to keep up with a whole ton of clients and all that stuff. And so, anyway, so the point being was I have tried to set an example by going for advice to when making significant decisions in my life. And I encourage you to do the same thing. All right, so that takes care of Proverbs 10 and verse 21.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's PastorWagner.com/churches.